Father, we thank you. We do. Lord, as we have worshipped you, and I pray that this statement is true. I pray that this part of this prayer to you is true. As we have turned our hearts towards you during worship, as we have praised you in song, Father, may we now, by your grace, turn our hearts towards you by giving heed to your word. That we would focus our attention in what you would say to us through your word. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears, open our hearts, cause us to receive from you today. Lord, that you would do work in us to make us more like your Son. Father, please bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is In the Middle of a Miracle. And last week we saw that the children of Israel finally actually made it out of Egypt. And now today we're going to see this major miracle that the Lord does for Israel. And he puts them right in the middle of that miracle. And we're going to consider maybe that God might have us in the middle of a miracle and see how all of this relates. Ordinarily, like I said, we usually just kind of hone in on one spot, but we're going to cover the whole chapter. So let's start with verses 1 through 4. It says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Notice here where the Lord tells them to camp. By the sea. This is a setup, folks. This is a total setup. Because if they camp by the sea, once the Egyptian army catches up to them, they're going to have nowhere to go. And this would seem like a total tactical blunder. If you are an army and you're on the move and you know that there's another army that are coming to get you kind of thing, there is no way you would want to park your troops down by the sea. You'd want to get up to the high ground. You know, whenever you're talking about a large body of water, that's always going to be at the lowest point of elevation, right? Lakes and oceans and canals and stuff like that, they're always at a low point. And so you would want to get up to the high ground. That's going to be to your advantage. You do not want the enemy to have the high ground. And so, tactically speaking, looking at this, this would be like, oh man, this is... The children of Israel, they really here? You know, we got no place to go. There's a sea there. There's probably hills over here or there. And here comes the Egyptian army kind of thing. This would look like God had set them up to die. This would look like God did not know what he was doing. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like God has got you into a place where you're going, What are you doing, Lord? I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. Why would you bring me here? Why would you allow this to happen in my life? Has anybody felt like that? A lot of blank stares, like, I ain't raising my hand. No, I don't know. Like, we've all been that way, right? We've all questioned God as far as, God, what are you doing, Lord? I thought you loved me. Well, he does. And he does what he does on purpose. And see, what we struggle with is really oftentimes a case of feelings versus faith. And oftentimes those are at odds with each other and contrary to each other, really, you know. See, God wants us to trust him in spite of our feelings. So often our feelings will lead us exactly the opposite way that we should be going. See, our feelings change. They go up. They go down. Oh, God, yeah, I love you so much. God, what are you doing? We just go up and down, but God does not. God doesn't change. He's consistent. And the thing is, sometimes the right thing to do is exactly opposite of what feels right. You think about most of the sin that you have committed. It's usually because you felt like doing it, right? oh, this feels good. And even in our walk with Him, when we are trying to walk with Him, we want comfortable. We want predictable, don't we? We want God to say, okay, I'm going to lead you. Come follow me. And here's where we're going. And after that, then we're going to go over here. And after that, we're going to go over there. And after that, I'm going to take you here. And then eventually we're going to end up over there. That's what we want, right? That's not the way God leads. It just isn't. God says, trust me, follow me. Come on. Come on, follow me. And the whole time that we're walking with Him, we are to just say, okay, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. And we don't have to understand. But Lord, I understand this. You love me. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. And I know you're going to be with me even to the end of this age. And you got my best. And you're going to work all things out for my good. Because I love you. And I've called according to your purpose. So I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. And the deal is, God wants us to trust Him regardless of how things appear. And Jesus continues to say, come, follow me. And notice here that God tells Moses to turn and camp at Pi Hahiroth. See, if they're going to turn, that means they were going one direction. Now they're going another. And the deal is, remember we saw last week, God was leading them. Cloud by day, fire by night, right? God was leading them, and then all of a sudden God says, okay, now we're going to turn. Let's go this way. And that's on purpose. To the Pharaoh, it will appear that they're lost, that they're confused. They're an easy target, man. They're totally bewildered. But that's all a part of God's plan. He's going to use Israel, and they're wandering around like that, looking, like turning his way, now go that way, and then camp against the sea and all that. They're going to use all of that. God is going to use all that, rather. He's going to use them to cause Egypt, as he says here, to know that he is God. And you might think of that and you think, wait a minute. Are you saying God is using the children of Israel as bait? Oh, man, that's mean. That's mean to God. That's cruel that he'd use them as bait. Well, let's think about that for a minute. See, God loves the Egyptians, too. We talked about that before, right? And the thing is, he wants them to turn from their idols and be saved. In fact, we saw that all 10 of the plagues dealt with their idols. It was an attack on each of their idols, sometimes more than once. And again, the reality is that Israel belongs to God, right? I mean, he created them just like he created you and I. He created us, so he has the right of ownership just simply through creation, but he also bought them out of Egypt, out of their slavery, by doing all of the plagues, right? So he owns them, you know, both directions kind of thing. And, you know, so they're his. He has the right to use them however he wants to use them. Now, the thing is, though, when we think of bait, we think of some worm on a hook with a pair of big fish lips coming at him, you know, and there's the possibility that worm is going to get swallowed. He's going to get eaten. Well, folks, the thing is, for the children of Israel, and however God wants to use us, we're not going to get eaten. There's no chance of that happening because God is with them. He's for them. And the deal is, like Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us, right? And it's so similar for us today, this account here, because remember, Egypt is a type of the world. And God wants to use you and I to reach out to the lost world. He created us and he bought us with the blood of Christ, right? So we belong to him. In fact, I think most people here, as I'm looking out, I know most of you would say, I gave my life to Christ. And we say that, right? We tell people, well, back in, for me, it was 1976, I gave my life to Christ. How many of you have given your life to Christ? Okay, I don't see any hands down. Okay, but the thing is that true? Is that a reality in day-to-day living? Have you really surrendered your life to Christ? Willing to obey Him no matter what? Wherever he might leave, whatever he says, whatever his word says, that's where you're at. You say, you know what? Okay, I would rather go this way. I would rather do that, but it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. You say go that way, I will go that way. And that's what it's about, though. See, we're not our own. He bought us. He paid for us with the blood of his son on the cross. He purchased us out of a life of bondage to sin. And so he has the right to use us however he wants to use us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we're reminded, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Christian life, folks, is not about you. It really isn't. It's not about me. It's not about you. See, God cares about others too. You can make a little song like that, right? The Christian life is not about you. God loves others too. Hopefully that little annoying thing will stick with you. Like those annoying commercials that they come up with, you know? But that's true though, isn't it? God loves other people too, and he wants to use us. But sometimes we get so freaked out, we get so afraid. Oh, if I say something, if I share with them, you know, they may call me names. But God wants to use us because there's a lot of people that don't know him. There's a lot of lost people that are on their way to hell. And God wants to save them from that. And he's chosen to use us. And that's an awesome thing, folks. He's given us the privilege to be used by him. And the amazing thing is that he rewards us for obedience. That just blows my mind. Now, that's what's going on with Israel right now. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, verses 5 through 9. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. So, get that picture. They have just turned, and now they've gone out. And word has gotten back from Goshen. That's where the children of Israel lived, in that part of Egypt, up there in Goshen. And now word has come back to Pharaoh, said, hey, they left. They all left. And they went out with some boldness. And they're gone. And now they have really the impact of what's going on now has impacted Pharaoh. And you know, there's some awesome drama here. You know, if you really wanted to make a movie about this, if you would just stick to the script, if you would just stick to what the Bible says, number one, there's plenty of excitement there, plenty of drama, plenty of stuff to sit you on the edge of your seat. But also, if you stuck to the script, it would make sense what was going on. You wouldn't be going, huh? Why are they doing that? Why did they do this? Kind of thing. And if you stuck to what the Bible says in making a movie, it would glorify God. And that's probably why they don't stick to the script. Because, folks, when you really understand what's going on here, oh, God is awesome. God has this all under control. I love the way verse 5 is worded in the NET Bible, the New English Translation. It says, when it was reported to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and the king and his servants said, what in the world have we done? For we have released the people of Israel from serving us. See, remember, Pharaoh never wanted to let Israel go. And remember, we saw over and over again, chance after chance, that he hardened his own heart. We read that over and over. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally, we read that God made firm the heart of Pharaoh. And it was really until after the 10th plague that Pharaoh, in a sense, released Israel against his will. And now God is causing Pharaoh kind of to go back to what Pharaoh wants to do. Why did I do that? Why did I let him go? You know, no, man, we got to go get him back. What he originally wanted. So he wants to keep Israel as slaves. And God allows that to happen. He hardens Pharaoh's heart again in that way. But notice also something that's kind of interesting. This is when Israel left Egypt, they went out with great boldness. Some of your translations may say defiantly. I think it's the New Living Translation that says they went out with fists raised in defiance kind of thing. You know, you get this picture that they're going out, and there's a bunch of them. Probably when you're talking about men, women, children, all that, there's probably close to 2 million there. And they're going out, yeah, man, we bad, we're the children of Israel. Yeah, we're out of here, man. We're going to the promised land. The deal is, remember last week? Okay, they went out that kind of attitude, but remember last week? God would not take them the hard way. He had to take them the easy way because he knew they couldn't handle the hard way. If they went in by way of the Philistines, they were going to have to fight them, that they would have turned tail and run. You know, so this whole... the whole boldness here is just on the surface. It's a boldness that is just connected to their circumstances. It's not a boldness that is anchored in the unchanging awesomeness of God. And we'll see, they do change real quick. But notice where the Egyptians caught Israel at. By the sea. Right where God wanted them. Okay? They were caught. And they were caught in a place where they had no way of escape. But that was right where God wanted them to be. Understand this. From this and so many other passages in the Bible, being in God's will doesn't mean life will always be easy. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be comfortable. It may be very exciting at times. But because you're in God's will, doesn't mean it's always going to be smooth. And there are people, especially on the TV and some on the radio, that will lie to you and tell you, oh, if you're experiencing trouble in your life, if you're experiencing hardships and all that, it's because you don't have enough faith. Or it's because you're out of the will of God. Now, sometimes that may be the case, but you cannot paint with that broad of a brush. Sometimes you experience trouble because you're in the will of God. Just like these guys. All right? They're right in the will of God, right where God wants them to be, and they're between a rock and a hard place. You know, you think about Paul and Silas being beaten and in a prison in Philippi. Why? Because they're out of the will of God? No way! Because they were doing God's will, preaching the gospel. And so you've got to understand that. Understand that God sometimes will lead us to a place that you look at it, you go, Lord, what's going on? But that's when you got to say, wait a minute, God's still in control. God's for me. Who can be against me? I'm going to trust him. Verses 10 through 12 says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You look at that, you go, oh gosh, what happened to the boldness, huh? And some of them cried out to the Lord, we read there. And that's awesome. That's good. That's what we always ought to do. But then others complained. We told you so. We told you we're going to die out here. Why did you leave us in Asia? Now we're going to die out here. You know why? The thing is, though, all of them were very afraid. But here's a question. Should they have been? Should they have been afraid? I mean, think about it. They saw all 10 plagues that happened. 10 miracles that happened in their midst. Things that God did that were supernatural. They saw that. They saw the distinction that God made, that difference that He made between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. Remember, there was a huge difference there. How those plagues did not hurt the children of Israel. They saw how God was able to give them favor with the Egyptian people. Remember when they left? We saw that the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and clothing and all that. You look at that and you think, what's wrong with you guys? You know, you really are going to freak out now? After all that God has done, you really think that He's going to let you die here? Well, how about us? Those of you that raised your hands, says, yeah, I'm born again. I've given my life to Christ. Have you ever been afraid since you have been born again? Be honest with yourself. See, some, yeah, no, not me. But we do from time to time, don't we? But you know what? If anybody should not be afraid of our circumstances and situations that we come into, it should be us. Because we've got more evidence of God's love than they did. We have more promises, more reasons not to be afraid than they did. But yet we do be afraid, don't we? We do be afraid. There's some good English there. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, the Bible teaches us that we can have that peace of God that surpasses all understanding that Paul writes about in Philippians 4:7. We can have that. That peace comes from knowing Jesus Christ, from walking with Him daily, and from believing His promises and being able to trust Him, even when things don't look like they're going our way. Now, verses 13 and 14, it says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Now, Moses has it right. Don't be afraid. God's got this. Stand still. Now, when you're told stand still, what's going on is you're probably not standing still, right? Those of you who have raised kids and you've told them, stand still, quit running around. They're not standing still. The children of Israel are probably running around like chickens with their heads cut off. Oh, no, we're going to die. What are we going to do? Is there anything we can fight with? Are we get any weapons here? But yeah, we're going to run. I mean, we can't run. Oh, there's the seas there, and they're over there. There's a mountain over there. Oh, what are we going to do? And Moses says, chill out. Would you guys be still? God's got this. He's going to do something, you know? Now, he doesn't know how God is going to do it. He doesn't know what God is going to do, but he knows, he says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, you're not going to have to do anything. God's got this. Folks, there are times when we should be active. There are times when we should be very active for the Lord. There's a lot of commands that He gives us to do, right? Like one of the biggest commands, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? I mean, we have all kinds of things that we're supposed to do, but there's other times when we need to chill out. There's other times that we just need to watch God work. In Psalm 32:9, kind of looking at both aspects of that, He says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. I tend to be more horsish. I tend to want to run ahead of God. And, let's go. Yeah, come on. Let's do this kind of thing. And God oftentimes says, hey, chill out, you know, I'm going before you. You just watch me work kind of thing. And there's other people, I'm sure there's some mules here today that God's always got to be yanking on you. Come on, let's go. And you're, no, I'm digging my heels in. No, you can't make me go, you know. No, I ain't doing this. And you just, no, you're stubborn and don't want to move. Both are bad. The Bible tells us that we ought to be in that position where God could just guide us with His eye. That if you're following Him and He looks over there, you go, right there? That's where you want me to go? Okay, I'm going. And if He says, right there. Oh, you want me to sit right there? Okay, I'm sitting right here. We should be that yielded to the Lord. Oftentimes we're not, though. In Psalms 46:10, It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. See, folks, here's one of the things. When there are times when you can't do anything about your situation, that's obviously one of those times when God is saying, chill out. Be still and chill. Watch me work. And God will work. Trust Him for that. Verses 15 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So he addresses Moses, says, why do you cry out to me? And Moses is kind of a representative of the people here. And God basically says, what's the panic all about? Move forward. Go for it. And then he tells him how. Verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Remember in chapter 3, when we looked at the name of God, and we saw that He was the becoming one. I am that I am. He becomes our need. See, He has been their need. He has met their need. Up to this point, they have needed guidance. So He was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And He led them that way. When they needed guidance, that's what He was. He guided them. But now they need protection. So He moves, as we just read there, He moves from in front of them to behind them. So that He is now keeping the Egyptian army from reaching them, from getting to them. The enemy can't touch them. I know you're thinking right now, you can't touch this. I know all you guys are. But remember this last Wednesday night, when we were in Ephesians 6, and we looked at the armor of God. And we saw that we, in and of ourselves, are no match for the devil. That if we were trying to go toe-to-toe with him, he'd clean our clocks. But he's no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no match for the shepherd of our souls. And here, we see, just like we see in the New Testament, that the Lord gets between us and the enemy. He is our protection. He is the one who protects us, who keeps us from being consumed, will not allow us to be tempted more than we're able to bear. Verses 21 through 23, it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, you read that there, and you can see that it is not like some of the critics of the Bible say that, and you've heard them before, maybe, you know, if you ever watch the National Geographic Channel, the Discovery Channel, the History Channel, they have these people on there that want to impress you with their brilliance. And they'll come out and say, well, this is not really the Red Sea, you say. It was the Reed Sea. And, you know, in that time of year, the Reed Sea is only maybe an inch or two of water deep. And so there's really nothing for, you know, the wind to blow. And it would seem like God had done this thing, but it really was just natural phenomenon. And a strong east wind blew, and it blew a little bit of water back, and they were able to cross across. No big deal. Well, it was the strong east wind. But this was a very supernatural event. This is God doing something here. There's a wall of water on both sides of them. Have you ever seen any kind of strong wind blow water and stack it up? And it doesn't say it was a baseboard, by the way. They didn't have to get down on their knees and go, would you look at that? A little bit of water right there. You stacked up right there. Yeah. It wasn't like that. Have you ever seen the wind blow across a river or a lake or a pond or an ocean or anything where the wind blows the water into two opposing walls? I've never seen it. If you have, let me know. I'm sure, you got video? I'd like to see it. This was supernatural, folks. This is something awesome that God is doing. This is a major miracle. And it must have been really freaky for Israel and the Egyptians to be going between these two walls of water as they're going across the sea on dry ground. Can you imagine if you were part of that group going across? And you're looking at this water. Ooh, man. This is just where my mind goes. I was wondering, because there's, like I said, probably close to 2 million people here. There's kids and all that stuff. I wonder if any kids went, I want to touch it. Ooh. Joshua, get over here. Get away from that thing. You might break it. But it would have been wild to see that. And so we see this happening. We see them. They're right in the middle of this miracle. And verses 24 and 25 says, now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee. Let us flee, you say it, flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Now notice here, this might surprise you, in the morning watch. That would have been between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. Folks, the crossing happened at night. You never see that in the movies, do you? It's always portrayed as it happening during the day. But it didn't. This crossing happened at night. And God illuminated the path, that pillar of fire for Israel, so they could see. And then they were able to go across and see just fine. But this whole thing happened at night. It was sometime between 2 and 6 in the morning that God looks at the Egyptians following the Israelites and messes with them. This is funny. He starts knocking the chariot wheels off. Can you imagine these big professional soldiers, these charioteers? We're going to get them. And all of a sudden, all over the place, the wheels start falling off, kind of thing. And they would have been at the front of the army, and that was the tank of their day. That was the heavy artillery kind of, tank that would be able to come up on the enemy and really do some damage there. And all of a sudden, the wheels start falling off. Now, some of your Bibles might not use the term, their wheels fell off. In some of the ancient manuscripts, like some of the early translations from the Hebrew, they use the word bound. And so the NIV translates it that God jammed their wheels. The English Standard Version says that God was clogging their wheels. The New Living Translation words that God twisted their wheels. Whatever exactly happened, these experienced soldiers and charioteers, they realize, uh-oh. We're in trouble, man. We're on the wrong side of this issue. We need to get out of here. Verses 26 through 28. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on the chariots, and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. So you see that? It returned to its full depth. It covered the chariots and the horsemen. Not so much as one of them remained. Let's see you do that with 2 inches of water. It ain't going to happen. I mean, if it did, that was an even bigger miracle, right? But folks, God tells us in no uncertain terms what had happened here. He parted the sea. He dried up the ground. He made a wall of water on both sides. And when the children of Israel were completely safely across, he had Moses say, now raise up your arm. And the water collapses up on him and he drowns every one of them. Folks, this is a It was a mondo miracle that has happened. And those that hate God, those that don't want to believe God, those that want to seem smarter than God, they're always trying to change what the Bible says. But God lets us know you can trust Him because He is able to do things that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is a mighty God. He is an awesome God. Now, verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Lord put them right in the middle of that major miracle. And the result, verses 30 and 31, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. So not only were they saved because of what God did, but because He put them right in the middle of this thing, they believed the Lord and His servant Moses more than ever. Being in that situation where they were between a rock and a hard place, where they couldn't go any other direction, that all they could do was wait on God. All they could do was trust Him and say, Lord, we're doomed without You kind of thing. It caused them to increase their faith. They had a newfound faith that they had never had before. Now, again, they're kind of fickle people, and we'll see over the next weeks, and it won't take long for that great trust to kind of wane. But the deal is, God does work in our lives, and He brings us to those places where we are very uncomfortable sometimes, so that He can do a work in us, so that we can come to a place in our relationship with Him that we have never experienced before. Excuse my mind, the name of the guy that said, and I'll think of it in a minute here, you guys will know, but he said that God whispers to us in the good times, and He yells and He screams to us. He shouts to us in the pain. You know, when it's those hard times, when those times when we can't do anything else, it's those times when God is saying, hey, I love You. I've got You. I'm going to do something awesome here. Watch Me work. And God will do that. And God will do things that you would never believe He would do with you. Yeah, but I'm not a halo head, man. I'm not one of those guys back there that, you know, walked on water and all that stuff. Neither were they. They are just like you and me. They are men and women of like passions. God loved them. He loves us. Same. Jesus died for us just like He died for them. And God wants to work in our lives just like He worked in theirs. And you know, we look at these guys and we think, okay, they finally get it. They finally believe. But, you know, they should have believed a lot sooner. It should have taken that for them to really trust God with all their heart. Well, how about us? How about us? Like I said before, we have more evidence of God's love. Jesus Christ. He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die on the cross for you and I. What else? What else could He do to say, I love you? I want to spend eternity with you. God did so much. You know, we have so many more promises, so much more evidence. I mean, we've got the Old and the New Testaments to show how much God loves us, to what God can do and how active He wants to be in our lives. And here's the thing. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is in the middle of a major miracle right now. Think about that. The moment we put our trust in Christ and His death on the cross for us, the moment we believe, God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that He rose again on the third day. I believe He ascended to heaven. I believe that was for me. That very instant, we're forgiven. Our sins have been removed. Now, that's a miracle that God would do that by our faith in Him, what He did, that He removes our sins. And the very righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of God is imputed or placed upon us, like we saw last week. That's a miracle. That we could go around wearing the righteousness of Christ. Another miracle, that He takes people like you and me and He conforms us into the image of Christ. We're in the middle of that process. And folks, He has adopted us. He not only bought us, but He adopted us. And he says, "You're mine." And He listens to our prayers. And the fact that we can have peace in the very worst situations, those things, for folks, are nothing short of miraculous. And we're right in the middle of those things. Also, there's many of us here that have our own individual personal stories of how God did miracles in our lives. Maybe healings or deliverances from addictions and that kind of stuff. Stories of how God did miracles in your life. Maybe how He provided in tough times. Folks, we are in the middle of a major miracle. We need to see that. We need to see that God has us in His hand and He will not let go. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us to the very end of this age. But you know what a real sad thing is? Many people will never experience any of God's miracles. You know why? Because they refuse to follow Him. They refuse to let go of their own life and surrender their lives to Him. They want to go their way. They think that their way of doing things is better than what God has for them. Oh man, if I surrender my life to God, He's going to make my life miserable. It's going to be horrible. And I don't know if I could trust God to do that. Jesus is calling. He's calling today, "Follow me." And the thing is, though, we need to answer that. We need to answer that call. We need to respond to Him. And if you have never done that, if you have never responded to Him, would you do that? You know, are you willing to do that today, to let go of your own life, of your own plans, of your own will, and say, "All right, Lord, I surrender to You. I believe You love me that much to send Your Son to die in my place. You rose again from the dead, proving You had power over sin and death. And You're drawing me to Yourself, and You want me to live for You, and You'll lead me. I'll surrender." Will you do that? And understand, it might be that God takes you through a Red Sea. It might be that in times of Him leading, that you might find yourself between a rock and a hard place. But those are those times you need to go back and remember, the rock of my salvation is with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for who You are. Yes, Lord, for what You have done, for what You are doing. But most of all, we thank You for who You are. You are an awesome God. You never change. Even when we are faithless, You are faithful. And we thank You for that. We praise You for that. We praise You for the things that You have kept in Your Word, that we could know and trust You with all of our hearts, regardless of our circumstances, that You're in control. Father, help us to trust You. Those of us who have committed our lives to You, help us, Lord, to trust You unconditionally. Help us to remember what we have learned today. And Father, for those who have never done that, that have never trusted their lives to You, Father, I pray that You've spoken to them today. I pray, Lord, that You have moved on their hearts and they're ready to commit their lives to You. And if that's you, well, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If that's you and you today want to surrender your life to Christ, you're ready to let go of your way of doing things and say, "God, I want to follow You. I'm going to trust You to lead me from here on out." If that's you, then just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. All right, I see your hand in the front. Anybody else? I see your hand over towards the middle there, off to the side. Anybody else? Father, You see those that have raised their hands. And more importantly, You see the heart. You know what is going on inside. And Father, I pray right now You'd make those commitments real. That with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they're now committing themselves to You. there'd be no turning back, that they would trust you no matter what. Please, Lord. And those who raise your hand, and if you didn't and you know you should, and you want to pray along too, and just repeat after me, and God hears your heart. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for doing my own thing. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe He died for me. I believe He rose again. And I believe that He is in heaven now and will come again. Father, come into my life. Send your Holy Spirit to fill me with your Spirit and help me to live for you. Help me to trust you no matter what. I am yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.